When we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and as I thought about this, I thought that it even goes farther back than that, back to the time when we are actually brought into this world and born physically. We enter into a spiritual dimension or realm. Unknowingly, we enter into a world that deals with things far beyond our comprehension and far beyond our power to deal with. Into the spiritual world of angels and demons and Jesus our Lord, who sits at the right hand of God, and the presence of the Holy Spirit in the lives of all believers. It's a very scary thing to think about sometimes as I wrestled with this passage this past week and the uncertainty of presenting it as God would want it presented here this morning. I can only say that in these words in the Gospel of Luke are an awful lot of comfort and correction for us in the Christian church in the 21st century. Many of you remember years ago in the 1973 film The Exorcist was a horrifying film about a young girl who was possessed by a demon and the efforts of the priests to cast the demon out of this little girl. When you do research on this film, you find things written about this film, such as, the film has had a significant influence on popular culture. Later figures in horror, such as Stephen King, have praised the work as an influence. In 2010, the Library of Congress selected the film to be preserved as part of its National Film Registry as being culturally, historically, or aesthetically significant. In other words, what this is saying is this movie back in 1973, The Exorcist, about the demon possession of this young girl literally has transformed our culture, and that is so true. Today we have a wide range of pop culture media that defines our understanding of satanic or demonic possession or attacks. You know, the zombie films and all these things that kids are watching now about supernatural issues. They seem to have a way of defining our understanding of these things. So we understand them from a pop culture or socially acceptable viewpoint, which is totally incorrect. It's not the way we should view things, especially spiritual things such as spirits and demons and Satan. Because this is exactly what the enemy wants us to do. When we start viewing these things in the way that media defines them, it distracts us from other more subtle means in which the devil has become successful in attacking and defeating the church of Jesus Christ. Christians are in a battle. We're not in a club. As I've said before, when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we don't join a club. We are handed a club to do battle with. The church is not only a family, it's an army. And since the creation of the earth, the devil has been working to destroy God, to destroy God's creation, and to steal God's glory. If you deny that, you're not living in reality, especially as a Christian, which many Christians are doing today. They are denying the reality of Satan and demons in the world and in our lives, and their place and their attacks in our lives. That's what he wants. He wants us to think like that. He wants us to think culturally, the way culture defines demonic possession and things like that. That it involves zombies and it involves all this kind of stuff of vomiting up green stuff and faces being contorted and all these kind of things, which it does. But the enemy has distracted us in this spiritual battle that we're in as the church. And we have to really understand this biblically, from a biblical point of view. When there's a battle taking place, there are opposing sides. And each side has its own strategy. And the purpose of the battle is to gain authority, to gain property, to gain power, and to defeat the other side that opposes them. And some of the strategies that they use, first of all, are by force. If one side can have more force and more power, that's one of their strategies. We got to have bigger guns, bigger tanks, you know what I'm saying? Another strategy is precision. We watch today in some of the media how when things go on and our jets go up in the air and they shoot these missiles, how precise they are that they can pinpoint a house or a small building where someone's hiding. That's part of the strategies of the battle that's going on. Maybe it's a blockade. A blockade is where the opposing side blocks all means of resources getting into the enemy. We read about the battles that took place for Jerusalem thousands of years ago. And Hezekiah, I believe it was, dug a tunnel and made a cistern from the springs outside the city that brought water into the city so that the armies in the city would not be without water. It's one of the strategies, blockades. But one strategy that ultimately seems to work well and really works well today in our society by the enemy, and I'm going to say it by the devil, is deception. It's deception. He is a master of deception. Some say, well, I don't want to be part of this. I didn't sign up for this stuff. Others say, well, this doesn't really apply to me. This is actually a good time to take a nap. Then there are those that say, well, I'm a Christian. The devil won't attack me. Some say, well, I don't believe in that stuff. I'm like the kid on TV that I close my eyes and if I don't believe in it, if I don't see it, it doesn't exist, okay? And then there are others that say, well, this isn't really relevant to me or to the church of the 21st century. And oh my gosh, with such attitudes like that, which is much of our problem today in modern Christianity, the devil has many people right where he wants them. Right where he wants them. We use the word complacent, you see, denying reality. If you ever want to read a really good book, it's called The Screwtape Letters. It's by C.S. Lewis. And it's all about a demon and his nephew and how he's training that nephew to attack human beings and be effective in gaining the souls of human beings. It's actually funny in some cases, but in other cases, it really hits your heart pretty hard. We see throughout history the reality of this. We saw it in the Garden of Eden from the very beginning. The very beginning. We don't read about it much in the Old Testament, but we see the result of it in people turning to other gods. In the New Testament, we see how it comes into the church and actually even threatens Christ Jesus. We see it in Peter and his denial. We see it in Judas and his selling Jesus out. So it is a very real thing. And our text today gives us encouragement for Christians. First of all, that this is very real. Secondly, if it happened to Jesus, we might as well figure it's going to happen to us at some point in our lives. We are not immune to this, or we are not set outside and not subject to it. And we find also how to deal with it as God's Word tells us. It's in the Gospels for a reason. It's in three of them. So we really need to take heed and really learn from the lesson today. In our text today, we find Jesus shortly after his baptism in the Jordan by John. It says, Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. He returned from the Jordan. He was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Okay, we see first of all Jesus' vulnerable condition. He was hungry. Now, you wouldn't necessarily think that in a man's hungry state, that would be an opportune time for the devil to come and tempt him. And that's another sermon all of its own. But at any rate, Jesus was in the desert for 40 days. And he was tempted by the devil during those 40 days. It doesn't tell us that he was tempted in the beginning and then the devil left. It doesn't tell us he was tempted in the end of those days. It just tells us he was there for 40 days. He was hungry and tempted by the devil. And I want to highlight the fact that if the devil was not real, it would not be in the Bible. Secondly, the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." Now, we see Jesus' vulnerable condition. Secondly, we see the temptation for Jesus to take control himself. Notice here, the devil comes to Jesus and literally talks to Jesus. He's not some zombie. He's not some contorted figure like some of the spiritual issues Jesus dealt with in his healings, the demonically possessed people that he dealt with. Here, Satan came and spoke to Jesus. In a subtle way, he said, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." You, tell the stone to become bread. Now, of course, many commentators will say Jesus was tempted physically here because of his hunger. But I want you to see a little bit deeper than that. The fact of what Satan is really doing here and what he always does when he comes to us in our vulnerable positions. What he is doing, he is tempting Jesus to take control himself. If you're the Son of God, do something about this. And so many times in our lives, we don't recognize it. Maybe it comes through the words of another person. When we get in trials and tribulations of life, when we're vulnerable, when we're struggling with our faith, someone comes along and says, "Well, do something about it. Man up and do something about it." You see, and this is exactly what Satan was doing. He's trying to tempt Jesus to take control himself. And we fall for that all the time, don't we? I got to do something. What can I do? Let's see. Well, I'm going to call my friend and see what they have to say. Ah, gee, I'm having marital problems. The friend says, "Oh, you need to divorce them. Or we're having a struggle with our children. "Well, you just need to beat them to a pulp. You need to give them a lick. You need to show them who's boss." You know, I could go on and on with this, but this isn't really the point of the sermon. What Satan was doing was tempting Jesus to take control himself rather than surrendering the battle to his Father, God. See? And oftentimes, the devil will say to us, "Well, if you're a Christian, do something about it. You know, you got all the power. Do something about it. It's up to you," he tells us. "You can do it. The power is in your hands." You see? Subtly he comes. And he tempts us to take control of the battle ourselves. Well, in verse 5, it tells us the devil led Jesus up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I'll give you all their authority and splendor, for it's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus says, it's written, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Now, first of all, I want to highlight, this comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Jesus is actually quoting scripture before the Israelites went into the promised land. You see, they were given, or I should say, the commands of God were refreshed. Deuteronomy 6:13. It says, "Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the God of peoples around you, for the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he'll destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah." You see, here we know Jesus was being tempted to worship Satan. But thirdly, he was being tempted to trust other sources, other gods, and other powers. He was being tempted to trust other sources, other gods, and other powers. I will give you all the authority. It's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. Worship me, and it will be yours. You know, folks, oftentimes in our Christian walk, when we are in a vulnerable state, maybe a dark time in our lives, we reach for the first thing that comes along. Or we search in our minds what we're supposed to do to solve this problem. And we're tempted to trust other sources, other gods, and other powers. Somebody says, well, I got a lucky coin. I got a lucky coin. I got to rub my lucky coin. I carry this with me all the time. That is so ridiculous. That is so blasphemous to Almighty God. And that actually literally honors the devil. You see, we trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him, and He'll guide our paths. The devil doesn't have the authority. He doesn't have the splendor to give like that. It's not his. Remember Jesus in Matthew 28, after He rose from the dead and the disciples saw Him, He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And He didn't get it from the devil, because it's not the devil's to give, and it's God's and God's alone. So why in the world should He worship any other means or sources or gods? So Jesus was in this vulnerable condition. He was tempted to take control of Himself. He was tempted to trust other sources and other powers more than God. And fourthly, the devil led Him to Jerusalem, had Him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, He'll command His angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They'll lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, what Satan was doing here, he was using Scripture improperly to tempt Jesus to go against God's will. Again, to do things in his own power and to assume God's grace. In other words, I can do anything I want and God's going to bless it because His Word says so. And what that does, it assumes God's grace. And we're literally challenging God's authority. And that's what Satan was doing here. He was tempting Jesus to challenge or doubt God's Word. To challenge or doubt God's Word again. When we're in situations of life, no matter how deep and dark or troublesome they might be, the devil says to us in some way that we might not really recognize it's him, he says to us, this doesn't mean anything. Isn't that what he did in the Garden of Eden? In a subtle way, he came to Eve and the serpent, and he said, no, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. God's promises, His Word, His statutes aren't true. Now, you don't need to pay attention to them. So what do people do? They put this down. See, He tempts them to challenge or even doubt God's Word. Why would anyone want to try any other means first, I say? Because when we turn to God's Word first and foremost, first of all, it puts things right. It gives us the proper perspective. It reminds us, oh yeah, that's right. God says this. And we have to make a conscious choice. Am I going to trust God, or am I going to trust all this other stuff out there that culture, my friends, are telling me to do? And that's true. And to me, folks, that's a no-brainer. Because 9 times out of 10, look at culture. Look at the mess culture has. Because of what we've done with God's Word. But notice the subtle way in which the devil comes to Jesus. Not like in all the movies, not like in the media. He comes to Jesus, it doesn't say in what form, but he just literally talks to Jesus. He talks to Jesus. The serpent came to Eve and talked to Eve. So we can't expect, when these satanic attacks come in our lives, that we're going to just see them for what they are and know right off the bat that that's what's going on. Sometimes we do. Many, many times we don't. And what we're seeing and hearing and believing and accepting is actually a satanic attack of deception on us. Anything that leads us contrary to God's word, anything that leads us away from God, His saving grace in Jesus Christ, and His word, His church, and His promises, can be from nothing else, from no one else, but the devil. And we have all these foolish understandings of the devil's strategy. Well, he better not mess with me. I'm a Christian. I'll sick Jesus on him. Yeah. He attacked Jesus, didn't he? He attacked Jesus. Other people say, he doesn't bother me. He doesn't bother me. I'm not worried about him. That's exactly what the enemy wants us to think. And when people say that to me, I look at him and I think, boy, he's got hold of you, doesn't he? Doesn't he? And I'm speaking this morning from my own personal experiences. Every Sunday morning, folks, he's right here trying to get me to stop. Trying to get me to say what's contrary to God's word. Laughing at me and telling me that's not true. You can't imagine the battle that goes on up here in the mind on Sunday morning. It's excruciating and it's painful. Because he does not want you to hear God's word. In the night hours, many of you don't sleep well. I don't sleep well these days. It seems like he has a schedule. And the mind reels in the night, you know, as we wake up. We become anxious and we toss and turn as the attack bears down on us. You know, I can tell when I'm doing the Lord's work and when I've preached the sermon on Sunday that God wanted me to preach, because that following week is literally hell. And as I struggled with this all week, I kept hearing, no, you don't need to do that. You don't need to do that. No, that's not going to make any difference. They don't need to hear that. They don't believe in that stuff. It's not going to make a difference in the church. You need to tell them that everything's going to be okay because we're good people. Not to worry, just to take it easy and relax, you see. And we know that's not true. No, that's not true. We know, as the Bible tells us, that the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion waiting to devour somebody. You see? And we are not exempt from that. So there's no sense in saying we are. There's no sense in thinking that he better not mess with me, that he doesn't bother me, or maybe he's not real. Because he is. He attacked Jesus Christ. And if he attacked Jesus, he's gonna attack his church. And that church is you and I, and I want you to understand how to deal with that kind of stuff. Because it's very real. Very real. It's very personal to me. Because it's excruciatingly painful and exhausting. But the key here in all this, we find in Proverbs chapter 3, 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He'll make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. And this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. How do we do that? We do it through God's Word. We do it through God's power. We do it through God's authority. We say, I can't fight this battle. This is too hard for me. I am not in control. I'm surrendering this battle to the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. And what does He do? He sends His forces, His angelic heavenly forces into our lives. We can talk to the devil all we want, and believe me, he hears what we say. And it matters what we say. And when we use God's Word, He shudders at what we say. Trust in the Lord. Don't lean on our own understanding. Secondly, worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. How do we do that? Through our lives that we live daily, yes, but through prayer. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Through the church. We come and we worship on Sunday morning. But folks, that shouldn't be the only time that we're here. There's opportunities all throughout the week to come and be part of the covenant family. And we worship the Lord when we get involved in those things. And another is the Bible. Reading our Bibles. Reading our Bibles. There are a multitude of resources out there today to help us. Because I know we get into all these legal things in the Old Testament, and that's usually where everybody stops. There's some great Bibles out there, chronological daily Bibles that read through like a story. All kinds of great resources to help us stay in the Bible daily, sometimes hourly. When that phone call comes, when that issue crops up in your life, when something happens that you cannot handle, go open your Bible. You're going to find peace and strength and encouragement there. And another key is proper understanding of God's Word and God's commands and God's will. Proper understanding of God's Word, God's commands, and God's will. God's Word tells us, I said a little bit ago, we don't have the power. And people say, you better not mess with me. You see, the power doesn't lie in us. It lies in Jesus Christ. So when that comes, we say, I don't have the power. Lord Jesus, come. Come to my aid. Help me in this battle. Take control of this. Because the enemy, through his lies and deceptions, have come into my life and led me down a dark path. And I've found myself far away from the Lord God. Finally, if Jesus knew how to resist the satanic attack, I want to ask the question this morning, why not involve him in the battle? If he was able to resist this attack, why not involve him? He evidently he knows what to do. Evidently he's more powerful than Satan, right? Now I say evidently as a premise for the argument, but I know and you know that he is. Jesus is of a higher realm than the angels. Satan is a fallen angel. We are lower than the angels. Satan has power over us. Jesus has power over Satan. So we call upon the heavenly host and a higher power in Jesus. Why not involve him in the battle? Why not cry out to him? Why not consult him? Why not trust him? Why not surrender to him? Instead of taking control ourselves, trusting in other sources and other gods and other powers, doubting God's word. And doubting God's word. Rather than surrender to the devil and culture, shouldn't we surrender to Jesus? You know, Jesus, take the wheel, so to speak. Three times Jesus was attacked. Three ways he was tempted. Three times he made it clear, with Jesus on our side, we will not be persuaded and we will not be defeated. But we have to understand it is very, very real, first and foremost, or he will have the upper hand in our lives from the very get-go. You see, when we say, all right, it is real. It is real. Satan is trying to destroy my life. So what am I going to do about it? Did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side. The man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth is named. From age to age it's the same. And he must win the battle. I know this world with devils filled should threaten to undo. Will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph. through. The prince of darkness, grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure, because one little word shall fell him. Who can tell me what that word is? Anybody? What's the one word that fells the enemy every time? Who said it? Say it louder.
Jesus!
Amen. One little word shall fell him. That word, above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. In other words, no thanks to the earthly powers, but that one word above all them. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us sideth. Let all the goods and the kindred go, the mortal life, let that all go. Let go of it. The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. Because His kingdom is forever. This is a very, very real, a very troubling thing in our society, in our hearts, and sadly in our churches today. As the enemy comes alongside us and tries to deceive us in very, very subtle ways. And I pray that you find, when you find yourself in those situations, you remember first and foremost to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. And He'll guide your paths. And He'll guide you right to His Word. And in His Word you will find the truth. It will be the same thing over and over again. And that is to turn the battle over to the Lord. To surrender the battle to the Lord. Again, in closing, I think of King Jehoshaphat. I think this is probably the greatest story in the Bible that I love and have come to really enjoy reading over and over again. If you remember, the enemies were all around their country, and King Jehoshaphat didn't know what to do, so he called the people together. First, he called a fast, and as all the people were together, he looked up to heaven. And he raised up his arms, as all the people did. And they said, "Lord, we don't know what to do. We don't have the ability, we don't have the knowledge to defeat these armies. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are fixed on you." When they went to the ridge to look down into the valley where the battle was to take place, the Spirit of the Lord had caused all the armies to attack themselves and kill themselves. Everybody lay dead on the valley floor. The victory belonged to the Lord. Goodness and mercy follow those people. Because they trusted in the Lord and turned to the Lord, surrendered to the Lord, and saw the blessings, the peace, and the victory of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, I just pray this morning.